Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The wrath of God fell upon Israel 4 years into Hezekiah's reign when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom. Why was God so angry with the descendants of Abraham? All of its 19 kings worshipped idols, and the majority embraced the 2 golden calves. But God was provoked because of an explosive secret that came into existence after the Israelites left Egypt. The Hell Gospel is known as secret knowledge among its practitioners, and it became the root of idol worship. Several Old Testament prophets spoke against it. John the Baptist identified it, and Jesus described it as the synagogue of Satan. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today I'm going to be sharing a message with you that I believe is going to be the most important message that you have heard since you got saved. And we got a lot of material to cover. I'm going to try to stay with the subject. And I have prepared this for about a week to deliver this message. So I'm going to ask those in the chapel if you would stand with us here as we pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you right now for the privilege that I can be here today and give a prophetic message that, Father God, is going to be implemented in the near future. That, Lord, you have always spoken to your people. And in the Bible it says that you will not do anything until you have spoken first to your prophets. And I want to thank you and praise you right now. Help me to present it. Help people to understand it. Anoint all of us with your Holy Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm not calling myself a prophet, but I believe I'm going to be presenting a prophetic message today. And we're going to start by going to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 9. Now this actually was a very traumatic experience for the 9 northern tribes. This is when they lost the land and they were kicked out from the land. So we pick it up here in verse number 9. So if I get to 2 Kings, I'm doing much better. So 2 Kings chapter 9, 18, I'm sorry, now we're going to get here. And verse number 9, there we go. And it came to pass in the 4th year of King Hezekiah, which was the 7th year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it, even in the 6th year of Hezekiah, that's the 9th year Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, put them into Hala, into Haber, by the river of Goshen, and in the cities of the Medes. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them and do them. It's a short story here, but it was very tragic for the 9 tribes. 19 kings had come and gone. 19 kings had sinned together with the people. They had the golden calves. They had the high places. Now, when it says that we're taken as far as to the Medes, that is what is Persia today. So the 9 tribes were not taken west. They did not go into Europe, but they were taken east. They ended up in what today is Iraq. They ended up in Persia, in Babylon. They were scattered in many different places. And then the king of Assyria took thousands of other people, different nations, and marched them into the land of Israel and replaced them. If you want to understand how that's done, this is what Joseph Stalin did in the Soviet Union with several different people groups. He did it with the Tartars, the Chechens. He did it with the Baltic people when he simply took an enormous amount of people, men, women, and children, and moved them into Siberia. And then they took Russians and moved them into the areas and resettled them. Most likely, some of the people went down to, there were some people that had gone previously when the temple was opened up, and they had gone on a worship to probably some of the 9 tribes, came south and got saved from being taken into captivity. The question is now, what I want you to see now, if you understand this, if you now turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want you now to understand this. God is a God of love. God is a God of justice. Most parents have a very hard time to carry out discipline on their children. You are told, tell your children, if you do this, this and that's going to happen. And most of the time, you do not really discipline. So the children simply have no respect for parents. God is long-suffering. But when God is fed up, he will chastise. And once he starts that, it is too late to repent. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm going to pick a few verses out because I'm going to try to save time. But this is what God told Moses and the people after they came out of Egypt. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken, that means listen, diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, what I command this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you, overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, God's simply saying this to Israel. If you obey me, I will bless you, and bless you, and prosper you. I'm going to give you a fantastic time. That's a fantastic promise. And then we go up to chapter, the same chapter, but verse number 14. You shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after the gods, to serve them. We had 13 verses of blessings. I mean, financially, with children, work, food, everything. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And then he said, now, do not go aside. And in verse 15 it says, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. He warned them and said, now, you can be blessed or you can be cursed. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, rebuke, in order to set your hand out for to do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. I'm not going to read any more of the negative stuff, but God simply said this. If you thought that the blessings were good, the negative stuff is going to be absolutely horrible. World War I was a very bad situation. Millions of people died. And after World War I was over, particularly in Europe, people went back to drinking, living like they did before, and they didn't pay any attention. It was called the Roaring Twenties. And in the United States, times were good. Booze were flowing. Fornication, adultery was going full bore. And everybody had what they called a good time. During World War II, from 1939 to 45 in Europe, if you take the countries of Germany, you take Holland, you take France, you take Poland, a number of other countries in Europe, Italy. After the war was over, it was a mess. Cities destroyed. They had about 100 million people were refugees. There were no food. There were no shelter. Lots of people, matter of fact, 100 million people died worldwide from World War II. And it took about 10 years before Europe was somewhat back in order where they had food and shelter. It took 10 years to come back. I believe there was a judgment upon the people in Europe. And in the United States, we lost a lot of people here too. And so here now, God is speaking and simply saying this to Israel. Understand now, if you do disobey me, it's going to be bad. Same chapter, verse number 63. It shall come to pass that the Lord rejoiced over you to your good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught. You shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. Notice here now, God is love, God is justice. He says, now, I wanted to bless you. If you don't want to be blessed, you're going to do your own thing. I rejoiced over you. Now I will rejoice when you are destroyed. I'm going to say something now that will shock you. And it's truth. The Jewish people have, since the time they lost the northern part of Israel, been persecuted. Jewish people have been persecuted century after century. Not for 1,000 years, But we're talking about 2,700 years. All of us have heard about the Holocaust, and it was a very bad situation, and the Jewish people suffered greatly. But that was part of the judgment of God. It's going to continue when we come into the tribulation period. The judgment on Israel will continue as God will pour out his fury. Now, you can't say that today because then you're anti-Semitic. Matter of fact, people say the Bible is anti-Semitic. The Bible tells it like it is. Verse number 64. And the Lord's going to scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of minds. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were even. At even you shall say, would God it were morning. For the fear of your heart, wherefore you shall fear, and for your sight and your eyes which you shall see. Has this been fulfilled? Yes. Do I rejoice in this? No. I wish that Israel would have done it. So we just read here today, when the northern tribes lost their land, about 200 years later, the other tribes lost Judah. And if you look on the world today, you have Jewish people living in every nation. I don't think there is one nation there are Jews. Even in China, there are Jews living there, having their own synagogues. They have literally been scattered among all nations. In Isaiah 55, 6 through 7, let's quickly look upon that. As the prophet of Isaiah chapter 55, if you read verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now last week we started with the Hezekiah revival to King Hezekiah. And after they have dedicated the temple, you remember that Hezekiah sent messages all over northern Israel and said, come, come and worship, come and repent. Let's forget that we've been fighting each other. Let's seek the Lord. And probably thousands, we do know that thousands came down and they worshiped in Jerusalem. They were welcomed. I believe that some of those, when the Assyrian came, simply fled south to Judah to escape the destruction. Going back to the outline on page 1, the Northern Kingdom destruction, we laid out what happened. Any Christian who reads the Old Testament and subject the destruction of Israel cannot help but wonder what made God so angry that he allowed the northern kingdom to be destroyed by the Assyrians. If Jesus loved them, why did he reject the 9 northern tribes? Let's read here from Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. We're going to read a few verses, key verses here. We start in verse number 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Look at verse 8 now. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath he has sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know you therefore that the Lord your God is a God, a faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandment to thousands of generations, and repays them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which I command you this day to do them. I want to put another thought into your mind now, because this is going to be a deep message today. We read in the Bible that Lucifer was one of the most beautiful angels that God created. He had beauty. He was brilliant, intelligent. He was God's chosen angel. He'd serviced in the throne room. He was standing before God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He led the other angels in worship. He worshiped God. He loved God. And he was the most beautiful angel and the most powerful angel that God had made. He had access to God like no other angels had. But notice this here. When he sinned and rebelled and tried to dethrone God, God spared no effort to defeat him, to sentence him to the lake of fire. And this is why Lucifer could not understand how a loving God could sentence someone that he created in love to the lake of fire just because he had rebelled. Understand this now. God is love. God is justice. If you break God's commandment, there will be justice. It might not happen next week. It might be 2 years down the road. It would be much nicer if we sin, boom, we get judgment, because that would bring us back to the road. But God let us go for a season. And when a hammer hits, we wonder, where did that come from? So God really loved the people of Israel. He loved all 12 tribes. And now, I'm going to share with you why God got so angry. He got furious. He got mad beyond what you and I can even think of. We read here from the outline. Israel had 19 kings during a 226-year period. What caused the kings, aristocrats, and the people to worship Baal, to sacrifice their children on the altars of Moloch, to dance and fornicate in high places? Why were they so evil? What was wrong with them? Why were they so evil? Here now is what I'm going to tell you. There was a Luciferian gospel prevalent among the 12 tribes, dating back to the time they were in Egypt. This other gospel is unknown to the vast majority of pastors, theologians, and church leaders. It is an explosive secret that will destroy the reputation of any Christian leader if he discovers it and begin to shine a light. I brought this message out in 1982 in Europe. I had been a very successful evangelist. I worked in Pentecostal churches. I worked in Baptist churches. I worked with the Salvation Army. I worked with free churches. They liked me. They liked the message. When I came back in 1982 and began to tell people what's going to happen down the road, suddenly I became hated. We could no longer buy newspaper ads for our crusades and our books. Every denomination said, no, you're anti-Semitic. We will not touch you. All my bookings dried up. All my pastor's friends said they will have nothing to do with me. And we got people visiting us from the Mossad in Israel. Mossad is the secret police of Israel. And our people began getting phone calls in the middle of the night, and they were told that if you work with John Terrell, you're going to die. Your wife is going to die. Your children are going to die. And from having a nice organization in Sweden, I ended up with nothing. Most of them caved, and they simply abandoned me. What was my crime? Well, you're going to hear today what I did. Let's go down onto the next one, secret knowledge. God gave me the name here, the Hell Gospel. And it is not known outside Jewish circles, except a few people here and there had learned about it. But they will know about it when we come into the time of the Antichrist. This Hell Gospel is known as a secret knowledge among its practitioners. The Hebrew word for the Hell Gospel is Kabbalah, and it is a malevolent rabbit trail of spiritual confusion. Page 2. The 9 tribes were conquered and removed from the land by the Assyrians. Over the time, they assimilated with local population, and now they became known as Samaritans. Later on, those of them came back. So what is the core teaching of the Kabbalah? Now, I know that the Kabbalah is popular among pop stars and in Hollywood particularly and so on. And I want you to understand that there is a fluff Kabbalah that is for the, what they call it, a jet set. But the hardcore teaching of the Kabbalah is a very specific teaching. It is the hardcore teaching of Freemasonry. It's a hardcore teaching for the Order of Skull and Bones. And there are Kabbalistic synagogues. If you this afternoon go on your internet and just put in Kabbalistic synagogues, it will pop up and you will find that there are Kabbalistic synagogues scattered in the United States, and this is a reality. The Kabbalists believe, and this is now I'm going to give you just the core teaching of it. This is, I'm taking away all the fluff, but this is the core teaching of the Kabbalah. They seem to believe this, that when God was doing the creation, he got very confused, and a portion of him fell into the bottomless pit and took the form of a holy serpent. According to Kabbalistic Jews and rabbis, The holy serpent is their Messiah, their Redeemer. They also teach that when Moses went up to the mountain to meet God, he met the bad God. But the 70 elders at the foot of the mountain met the good God, known as Lucifer. The Kabbalah is totally reversed from the Bible. If you look upon a playing card, you look upon the queen and the kings, you find that there is two pictures, one this way and one that way. And that's a Kabbalistic picture. It's totally opposite to what the Bible teaches. The 70 elders had a discussion. There are always 70 elders in the Kabbalistic system. As people die off, they select new ones coming in. But this was about the time of King Solomon, and they had a discussion, how can we get our Messiah up from the abyss? Because they believe that once the holy serpent comes up, he is going to take control of the entire world, and the Jews are going to reign with him. That's the goal. Let me shoot another thought into you that you do not understand. Most people have never heard this. We have two writings in Judaism. We got the Kabbalah, about 550 books. We got the Talmud, about 600 books. And the Talmud is actually a commentary of the Old Testament. But in the Talmud, it states this: non-Jews have no souls. Let that sink in. A Jew that is into Judaism, he would tolerate Gentiles, but they are taught in the synagogues that you and I who are Gentiles, we have no souls. We are called goyim, or cattle, and we were created to serve the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not making this up. It's in the Talmud. Now, do you find teaching in the Talmud in seminaries? Do Christians learn about this? No. And that's why it is going badly for us. So therefore, a Gentile has no value. He's simply a slave to be used. So the Kabbalah, as we're discussing this, now how are we going to get the serpent up? And you have, this is from their own writings, I've just condensed it. And I'm giving you here a note, footnotes here in the sermon, so you can look up things yourself. And they said this: if we can make everybody good, then the Messiah will come up on the abyss. And they decided it's very hard to make everybody good. It's much easier to make everybody bad. So, if we can make people more evil, that way the Messiah will come up and we will have our kingdom. So that was a decision. Those of you that have lived long enough, let's say in the 50s, homosexuality was something you were embarrassed over. There was no talk about, you know, changing sex, where you become a man, become a woman, or a woman, a man, and so on. I mean, those were weirdos in the 50s that belonged in a mental institution. But if you look today, everything that was bad or evil, according to the Bible, is not good. It has a new name: Roque. Roque is the Kabbalah really coming out in force, where they now are trying to speed things up. We are not bad enough, so they might try to simply make us worse. Let's go back to the outline here. So these elders decided it was easier to make everyone evil, and it shows the low road. A new doctrine was written, and they began to teach people of Israel this gospel. One of the key elements of the Kabbalah involves sinning. While the Bible condemns sin, the Kabbalah glorifies it. The more you sin, the more you serve God. Sinning helps usher in the Messiah from the abyss to establish the kingdom on earth. The holy serpent will enslave the earth and install the 12 tribes as rulers under him. The first king in Israel to openly embrace the held gospel was King Solomon. He also enhanced the writings of the Kabbalah and set in motion a movement that in time would capture the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and bring about their destruction. Now Jesus spoke about this system. Turn quickly to the book of Revelation. That's the book of Revelation. And we're going to land in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let me get down to it. Here we go. And verse number 9. I'm sure you have read this, but you don't understand it. I know your works, and tribulation and poverty. But you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan is the Kabbalistic system. If you go to chapter 3 of Revelation, and we look now in verse number 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Jesus identified it in Revelation chapter 13. So we have Revelation chapter 13, and we pick it up in verses here. Verse number 16 of Revelation 13. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. If you are a Freemason, you know exactly who this is. That's King Solomon, because they are following the Kabbalah. The people, the Jewish people living at that time, they knew about the Kabbalah, and they knew that 666, that was the Kabbalistic number, name for King Solomon. So what Jesus here did was, he simply said this, have wisdom now, the person that's going to bring this up, it's going to be in the Kabbalistic system. But since Christians have never understood this, and today you won't find any pastor just about, or evangelist, or Sunday school teacher that know about this, They said, well, we thought Mussolini was going to be the Antichrist, you know, if you thought Hitler was the Antichrist, they put 666 here and there and so on. And they are without understanding. Let's go back to 1 Kings now. That is 1 Kings. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 10. 1 Kings, chapter 10, and verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666. Solomon was worshipped, and he simply said this, I don't want more, I don't want less, I want exactly 666 talents of gold. Because that is my name in the Kabbalah. Same chapter now, in verse number 18. Moreover, the king, that's Solomon, made a great throne of ivory, overlaid with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was round behind. There were stays on either side of the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, on the other, upon the 6 steps, that there was not the like made in any kingdom. Now you go to the Kabbalistic publications and so on, and you find that they have made a sketch out of this, and that is how they expect the Antichrist to sit on this throne. So let me try to describe it to you. So I'm standing up here on the throne. On this side are 6 steps or rows going down there, 6 rows here, and then 6 steps in the middle. Anyone standing in front of me, see, 666. That was his throne. Symbolic. So Solomon enhanced the Kabbalah and simply made a teaching on it. Let's go down to my revelation. Now, some people are going to say, am I especially smart that I found this out? Where do I get it from? Who do I call myself? Why should I have this information? Billy Graham didn't have it. Al Roberts didn't have it. David Shakarian didn't have it. Martin Luther had it. And Martin Luther was declared an anti-Semitic about 20 years ago because he wrote a book, The Jews and Their Lies. Well, let me just read this to you here. I graduated from Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in 1973 with a master's degree of divinity. At that time, I believed in the pre-tribulation rapture, was a big fan of Hal Lindsey, and an ardent supporter of the political state of Israel. I knew about Israel from the Old Testament writings, but I had no knowledge of what happened to the Jews after the book of Acts. There were no classes offered on this in the seminary. I have coined a saying, if you don't know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. I was relatively ignorant about Judaism. It's outside history of the Bible, and I was confident God had refounded Israel in 1948. I was a very staunch Zionist, a Christian Zionist. So I met this guy, Gordon Ginn, who was a Baptist pastor in 1977, and we became good friends. And one day he said, you know, I don't believe in a rapture before the tribulation. I thought the guy was demon-possessed. I was going to do a deliverance on him. But Gordon, he was a very good student. He had different degrees. And he simply said, He was not dramatic. He was one of these scholarly type of people. He said, why don't you study this subject out? And he simply said, well, I got some material here. You can look at this. Then go to your Bible. And so I was reading it to prove him wrong. And I found out I was wrong. I was shocked, and then I had to simply admit Gordon was right. That meant I had to rewrite some of my Bible studies. He also told me now, he said, do you know about the Talmud? I said, no. Do you know about the Kabbalah? No. I thought, you know, could you eat it with a spoon or a knife? What is it? Is it ice cream or banana pudding? What is the Kabbalah and the Talmud? I was very well educated. I knew nothing. So, he simply gave me some stuff to read. I began to look in Jewish literature and so on. And I realized there is another gospel among the Jews. I didn't call it the hell gospel at that time. But after years, that's what it really is. So 3 years later, I was in Finland. I met this Pentecostal pastor. I've written a book now and about it. And he read. I met him in the afternoon. I was going to be the speaker for the next week. He was finishing up his week. And I simply said, hey, I've written this book. Would you read that and tell me what you think? He said, okay. So the next morning I met him. He was shook. And he said, if it is true what you have written in this book, my worldview is changing. Everything I have believed has been destroyed. He said, give me 6 months to prove that you're right or wrong. I'm heading for Israel. I'm going to spend a few months down there, and he spent time at the Hebrew University, where we had Goshen Sholem, was the professor and head of that department. I did not even know that Hebrew University existed. I did not even know they had a department of the Kabbalah. It's amazing when you shine lights on it, you say, wow, we didn't know this existed. So he came back. 6 months later, we talked on the phone, we wrote to each other. And I remember what he told me. He said, John, it is worse than what you have said in your book in Swedish. I said, wow. When I was at the seminary, I was given a textbook, a Jewish textbook. And it was used in the education. And so I simply decided to get that out and start reading it. And when I did, I realized that between what I got, I purchased on Book of the Kabbalah and the Talmud that I got from Jewish publishing houses, and I realized this is a gospel so evil that it's incredible. I'm on page 4 right now. Let's turn now. So the question now I want to ask you this. Did the prophets address the Kabbalah? Turn to Isaiah, and we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 5. That's Isaiah, the 5th chapter, and verses 18. Go down here to verse number 20. Here's what the prophet says. And by the way, Isaiah was a contemporary with Hezekiah. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel do nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto you that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, that is attacking the Kabbalah. Because the Kabbalah says, the more we sin, the faster he comes up on the abyss. Woe unto them that draw iniquity cords. That simply means that you to bring evil out. That say, let him make speed and haste in his work, that he may see it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now in chapter 28 of Isaiah, that's chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah, we're going to pick it up in verse 14 and 18. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement, that the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not consume us. For we have made lies a refuge, and in the falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, look at that very slowly as we read it again. It says here, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Freemasonry, the moment you join the Freemasonry, there is an oath, a covenant with death. The Mormon Church has covenant with death when you do the temple work. All secret societies have these. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believes shall not make haste. That's referring to Jesus. Judgment also will lay to the line of righteous of the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. When Jesus comes, he's going to destroy this. But listen to verse 18 now. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. The abyss, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, you shall be trodden down by it. Isaiah simply told them this. You believe, you've made a covenant, it's not going to work. It is not there. You will perish. This is my first installment of the Hell Gospel. And so I'm going to pick it up where I left it off here next week. In the meantime, you have the entire sermon outline laid out. You can study it in advance. You can also do this during the week. Go on the internet, look up the Talmud, look up the Kabbalah, look these things up, and you will find that what I am telling you is so. The information exists on the internet. It's very common today that you go to buy some furniture. And every time you buy some furniture, you have to assemble it yourself. You get a box, and then you sit there for a long time, you know, and try to figure it out. The knowledge about the Kabbalah and Talmud is scattered here and there and so on. We got in the Bible, we got on the internet, but no one has really put it together. There's a few people out there, a few ministers have done that. I'm one of them. And I want you now to prove me wrong. If you can prove me wrong, I'm going to say hallelujah. Because I don't like this. But you cannot prove me wrong. You will find out what I told you is truth and is going to affect your life from now on. So we're going to stop here in this teaching. I will pick it up next week. And in the meantime, I'm going to simply say this. If you watch me today and you says, well, that's beyond over my head. But I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, all you have to do is to say, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, rose on the third day. Through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus. I believe you paid for my sins. And I want you to save me. And Jesus will save you. When we finish here, after we had the last prayer, the screen will change on your computer or your television set. Three crosses will come up, and you will find a voice, you will actually hear a voice of Pastor Charles that would simply say, my friend, and he will spend about 6-7 minutes with you to make sure that you get saved. You want to get saved because times are going to get bad. And so if you make that decision today and you pray, would you call us, write us? We'd like to encourage you. We'd like to minister to you and help you to grow in Christ. And to those of you that are my regular listeners, might be some new people that come in, would you do me a favor? Look at the outline. Take some time. Go on the internet. Start looking things up. And you will find it's worse than when I told you. That's what Shel Herbert told me years ago. It's worse, John, than what you thought. And today, it is worse than what I have told you today. So this was not a usual gospel message. This is more of a prophetic teaching, which will affect your life in the years to come. So study it. I'll be back. Here is our elder, Thomas, to close in prayer.
Father God, thank you once again for the word. And thank you for diligence of men to seek out what the word is saying. And we know that there are many, many on the earth that are wanting to understand and know the truth. And there are many deniers of the truth, Lord. So we thank you, Father God, that you have blessed us with knowledge of the word, and that we can relay it on, share it with other people, so that we're not going to be in darkness, Lord. And I'm reminded of the prophet Daniel in chapter 12, where it says, seal up the book till the time of the end, and then knowledge will increase, Lord. I believe that we're at that time, and we are getting that revelation that was sealed up. And so I thank you for that. And I lift up the Church of Jesus Christ. You said in the word that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that. I practice that. I live that. The princes of the earth, they have taken counsel against God. We read that in Psalm chapter 2. And you laugh at them, Lord. And I laugh along with you. And we lift up the Christian body around the world, that they will continue to dig deeper, Lord. And we lift up also the people that are involved with these uprisings that the media tries to hide, like the one in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, France, England, all over the world. They're trying to throw off these chains that are trying to be put down on them by these purveyors of the hell gospel. So, thank you for knowledge to be dispensed to these people and understanding of the word. That is where we need to be, deeper into the truth. Thank you for our many blessings. I also want to pray for rain in Northern California. They're selling our water to Southern California. We need water, Lord. I believe that there is a global weather warfare program going on, personally. That's what I do believe. But I believe you're sovereign over all. I'm asking you to override that evil program and to bring some rain and confound them so that we will have water to meet the needs of the people, and that we can plant our fields, we can grow our gardens, and they will not be able to use this water as a weapon. I thank you for many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ,
to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life. and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 58th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled The Hell Gospel. The wrath of God fell upon Israel 4 years into Hezekiah's reign. Why was God so angry with the northern kingdom? All of its 19 kings worshipped idols, and the majority embraced the 2 golden calves. But God was provoked because of an explosive secret that came into existence after the Israelites left Egypt. The Hell Gospel is known as secret knowledge among its practitioners, and it became the root of idol worship. Several Old Testament prophets spoke against it. John the Baptist identified it, and Jesus described it as the synagogue of Satan. The Kabbalah is a malevolent rabbit trail of spiritual confusion because their Messiah is a holy serpent, and they want to make everyone evil. The Bible condemns sin, but the Hell Gospel glorifies it. The majority of Christians don't know this false gospel exists, and yet it was the ruin of Israel and Judah, led to the crucifixion of Jesus, and will be the doctrine that ushers in the Antichrist. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1847. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.